Sister Bonnie, could you do the guitar? Could you just, as we take up the offering, could you sing that song about Give Me Jesus? Just give that to the Lord. I think we just can rest in that that very thought. Father, we are thankful, O God, for your word and for your, and we are thankful, Lord God, for the word that goes forth throughout the world. Lord, we give this offering today. We give our tithes to you, Father God. Lord, to be used of you. Lord, and so, Father God, we pray in this nation. Lord, there's a lot of pain in this nation. And Lord, as we talk about bringing people from other countries here that have pain, Lord, heal our land. Forgive our sins, O God, how we have treated others in this nation, so that, Lord, we can be a healing pool when others come here, Father. Lord, bless this offering, Lord, to your use. In Christ's name, amen. Amen. Give me Jesus.
In the morning when I rise, in the morning when I rise, in the morning when I rise, give me Jesus. Give me Jesus. Give me Jesus. You can have all this world, but give me Jesus. And when I am alone, oh, and when I am alone, when I am alone, give me Jesus. Give me Jesus. Give me Jesus. You can have all this world, but give me Jesus. When I come to die, oh, and when I come to die, and when I come to die, give me Jesus, give me Jesus, give me Jesus. Give me Jesus.
Praise be to God. There are two doctrines of the church that kind of separate those that are what we might call liberal churches and those that are evangelical churches. Those two doctrines. Now we're going through a series of teachings from through Lent right through the Pentecost and beyond about various doctrines of the church. But there are two, if it really kind of separates one. And the first one is the inerrancy of Scripture. And we talked about that several months ago. But that one is really inerrancy of the Scripture. You either believe the Bible or you don't. And if you believe it's full of errors and you believe it's a suggestion book, then you're probably, your doctrine, your ideas, your lifestyle, everything will revolve around that. The second one that kind of separates the men from the boys, if you would, when it comes to theology, is the deity of Christ. That's the one we're going to look at today. You either believe that Jesus is who he said he is or he isn't. You either believe he's a great man, a prophet, a great religious leader, a great religious teacher, even a guy who was sent from God, or you believe he is Almighty God manifest in the flesh. The deity of Christ. I want to look at John chapter 20. It is the next reading after the day of resurrection. In John chapter 20, in the first part, you have the first day of the week. You have resurrection Sunday morning. You have that first resurrection Sunday morning. You have Mary Magdalene and the gals coming to the tomb and all that, and they find out he is risen, and they go to Peter, and Peter gets excited, etc. And then you move on to the next Sunday. Hey, that's today. All right, so we're right in theme today. Verse 19. And so it was evening on that day, the first day of the week. And when the doors were shut where the disciples were for fear of the Jews, Jesus came and stood in their midst and said unto them, Shalom. He said, peace be with you. I want you to turn to your neighbor and say this morning, peace be with you. You know you have the authority to say peace. Peace be with you. And when he had said thus, he showed them both his hands and his side. The disciples then rejoiced when they saw the Lord. So Jesus said unto them again, peace be unto you. As the Father hath sent me, so I send you. And when he had said thus, he breathed on them. Now don't breathe on your neighbor, unless you had a mint. And he breathed on them, and he said, receive the Holy Ghost. Woo! Receive the Holy Spirit. If you forgive the sins of any, their sins have been forgiven them. If you retain the sins of any, they have been retained. But Thomas, one of the 12 called Didymus, was not with them when Jesus came. So the other disciples were saying unto him, you know, trying to convince this guy, woo, we've seen the Lord. But he said unto them, unless I see his hands, the imprint of the nails, and I put my finger into the place where the nails, and I put my hand into his side, I will not believe. How many know that if you confess, you're not going to believe? You're not going to believe. But he was honest. Most of us are not honest about it. After 8 days, his disciples were again inside, and Thomas this time was with them. And Jesus came, and the doors having been shut, I presume for the very same reason as was in verse 19, for fear of the Jews. Then Jesus came, and he stood in their midst and said, peace be with you. Same message. And then he said to Thomas, the one dude that wasn't there at the other time, right? Can I say dude? All right, thank you. Looking at the youth over here. Reach here with your finger and see my hands, and reach here with your hand and put it into my side, and do not be unbelieving, but believing. He demonstrated that not only that he was there, he was there, he understood what Thomas had said, even though he wasn't present in that physical form. He knew what Thomas was saying before. And Thomas answered and said unto him, there's no record here that he actually went up and touched the holes, the nails in his hand, and there's no record here of him saying that he went first and then put his hand into the hole where the spear went into his side. There's no record of that. It simply states this. He responds to the risen presence of Christ, and he says, my Lord and my God. Jesus said unto him, because you have seen me, you have believed. Blessed are they who have not seen, and yet they still believe. Father, again, we thank you, Lord, for your word, and we pray that thy word, O God, would have its full effect in this place today. Have it, Lord, in our lives, O God, that we may no longer be unbelieving, but rather we would be believing, and may the God of our fathers, spiritually, the God of Abraham and Isaac and of Jacob, be manifest here today in the presence of Jesus Christ. We ask it in his name. Amen. There was a young man, you want to call him young, 36. Some of you think maybe that's old, but 36-year-old man. Highly educated at Oxford. I mean, he was an Oxford scholar. He was an ordained minister. He was a priest in the Anglican Communion in England. He had even spent time, a brief time, as a missionary in, well, the colonies, as it were, in America amongst First Nations people. He had taught in parish ministry in the Anglican Church a little bit, and he had even taught in the higher echelon of teaching. So in other words, he taught the teachers. But he struggled with belief. You know, doesn't matter what the degree is after your name, you can still struggle with belief. In fact, in one particular day in May the 24th, 1738, he put one line in his spiritual diary. He said, "Lord, help my unbelief." He finally cried out and recognized that he didn't believe. So happens the Lord answered his prayer very quickly because a friend of his invited him to a little service that night in a place called Aldersgate Street Church. And he declares that next day in his diary at 8:45 p.m., he had it right down to the minute, this young man, this young minister, this man who had been ordained, highly educated, trained others, been a missionary, he said, "Then I encountered the risen Christ." His name was John Wesley. And it was that encounter with the risen Christ that changed the course of early history, because he founded the Methodist movement, and from Methodism came so many denominations to which we are, even here in Harmony today, a product of. Thomas, he encountered the risen Christ, and it was no longer unbelief. From that moment, it was belief. Thomas, we know from history, he went to India, the south part of India, established the church because there were what's called the diaspora, Jews that had fled persecution and had ended up there over the centuries, and there was a small community in South India, and he went there, of course, and preached amongst them, and then the gospel spread beyond, and the Church of St. Thomas in South India in Tamil Nadu province is still there, active and strong. They're still working for the Lord. Something happens when we encounter the risen Christ, because the risen Christ is God. Church took a long time to figure this out. All right, maybe the early disciples and the apostles had it all figured out, but the church, as it grew and began to struggle with various ideas and beliefs, it took them 400 years to really come down with the doctrinal understanding that Jesus, the Christ, the Messiah, was actually not only the Son of God by title, but was divine by nature. First of all, it was the Council of Nicaea. Like history, don't go to sleep on me just yet. 325 A.D. firmly established the first great council of the church, established that Jesus was divine, God. He was not just a prophet, not just Messiah as being sent, but he was actually truly divine. He was fully God. And we have what's called the Nicene Creed that came out of that. He was one with the Father in substance. That's the theological term that they use. But not everybody agreed. We had a guy, one of the bishops named Arius, Bishop Arius. And Arianism came out of that, and there was a dispute and a split and blah, blah, blah. And Arius believed that Jesus was just the greatest created being that God had ever created. So he was a created being, not God, but created by God. And from Arius, there has always been a little smidgen in the church world of Arianism, it's called. Today, the Jehovah Witnesses would be Arianists. And that's where their doctrine of Jesus as the first created being comes from. And so the church had to get together and have another council, and they worked at it and had many councils until 425, when they fully established that it was clear that Jesus is divine. Where do we get this idea from, and where did the church councils get this idea that Jesus, this guy, Jesus of Nazareth, was not only Lord, but God? You see, you notice, it's interesting. I did this because in the Jehovah Witness Bible, they have changed certain things. And in John chapter 1, where it says that, and I'll get to John chapter 1, they actually changed a little something to avoid it referring to Jesus as God. But I thought, I wonder, and I have one. I have a Jehovah Witness Bible in my office amongst many other books, but I decided, I wonder if Thomas in the JW Bible says the same thing. And I went and looked, and it says the same thing. My Lord and my God. Now, the commentary in their book is, he was so overwhelmed that he said, my Lord, to Jesus and then went up to the Father and said, "My God." You know how we sometimes do that Christian swearing stuff? It's not really swearing, it's just Christian swearing. "Oh, Jesus, help me, Lord, hallelujah." You know, I mean, "Oh, my God," you know. And, you know, OMG is the official texting thing or Facebook thing, OMG, you know, "Oh, my God," you know. And so they kind of said, well, you know, he was just so overwhelmed. I mean, he said he saw Jesus and it was like, "My Lord, oh, my God." Come on. No. When he encountered Jesus, the risen Christ, he said, "My Lord and K-A-I in the Greek, Kai, and my God." He was identifying with Jesus the dual title of Lord and God. Where do we get this? First of all, we get it from the prophecies of the Old Testament. Isaiah chapter 9 and verse 6, it's a Christmas type of text of Scripture, but listen to this. "For unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given, and the government will be upon his shoulder, and his name..." We know the revealed name is Jesus. "Will be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, the Everlasting Father, the Prince of Peace." It was also the great prophet Isaiah in chapter 7, verse 14, that said this, "Therefore the Lord will give himself to you a sign. Behold, a virgin shall conceive, and she shall bear forth a son. And they shall call his name Emmanuel," which means God with us. So we have the Old Testament prophets. Second of all, we have the clear teachings of Jesus himself. He understood that his prophetic place was the fulfillment of these prophecies, that he was in fact divine. That's why he said it. He said, "If you've seen me," in John chapter 10, "you've seen the Father." And then he went on to really irritate the religious crowd in verse 30. He said, "I and the Father are one and the same." That's when they picked up stones. Did they get it? Oh, yeah, they got it. They got the message. They understood what he was saying. When you go to, you know, whack somebody across the head, you're getting the message. They picked up stones, and in verse 33 of this text, it says this, just to make it absolutely clear that they understood what he was saying, they said, because he said this, "Why are you stoning me? Don't you like miracles? You know, don't you like..." "Oh, no, wait, no, we're stoning you not because of the things you do, but we stone you today because you, as a mere man, have called yourself God." Even the Pharisees, even the religious people were clear in identifying. Why is it that the church world doesn't get it when the religious world of his day understood what he was saying? And yet we don't seem to understand today that Jesus Christ was saying that he is one with the Father in substance, God. Even the devil. Now, we don't like to talk about the devil around here, do you? But sometimes even the devil accidentally slips out of truth. You know, in the time when Jesus was being tempted in the wilderness, you know, the enemy pushing and tempting the humanity portion of Jesus, he said this when he tempted, he said, "If you are the Son of God, do this and this. If you are the Son of God, do that. If you are the Son of God, turn these stones into bread." Why was he tempting him with this? Because Jesus was coming to the realization, understood from the Father, that he was the Son of God. Thirdly, there is the apostolic evidence. Peter declared when he was excited and pushed, you know, into that time when he'd made that declaration when Jesus was asking the boys, "Who do men say that I am?" One said this, one said that. Peter gets up and he had the right answer and he said this. He said, "Thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God. You are the Messiah. You are the Son of God. You are the Divine One." And Jesus said, "You got it. You nailed it. That's it." Then he adds and said, "Flesh and blood has not revealed this to you, but the Spirit of God has revealed this to you." John, the beloved disciple who wrote this gospel that we're quoting from here in John chapter 20, at the very beginning of this, which I made reference to earlier, he said this. At the very beginning, so from the beginning to the end of the gospel of John, John, the beloved disciple, identifies Jesus Christ with God. In the very first verses of this gospel, if you want to turn to there, he says this, in the beginning was the Word. And he clearly identifies that Jesus is the Word, that Jesus is the divine Logos, that's the Greek that he uses here for Word. He is the divine Logos of God. And he says this, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God. Hey, we're all okay with that. But then he adds this, and the Word was God. That's where so many have the problem of belief. Lord, help my unbelief. Thomas, of course, we get to him. Thomas wasn't like Peter. Wasn't the outburst kind of guy. He wasn't the apostle whom Jesus loved, like it says, like John identifies himself as. Even Paul. Now, Paul identified Jesus as creator, great creator. Colossians, Ephesians, identify without Jesus, without him, without the Christ, was nothing created that was ever created in the universe. And he clearly identifies the Creator with Jesus. Thomas, he wasn't a great theologian, perhaps like Paul, or didn't have the brilliance of this or that. But I tell you what, it doesn't take brilliance, friends. It doesn't take an Oxford scholar. It doesn't take someone who studied under Gamaliel as the University of Gamaliel, as St. Paul did, that when Jesus shows up, that you can identify the living Christ as my Lord and my God. Of all the religious leaders in history, many have been called Lord. Whether it's Lord Vishnu in India amongst the Hindus, or Lord Buddha amongst the Buddhists, obviously, or Lord Pharaoh, of course, Pharaoh was referred to as Lord. Or whether you're Lord Mayor of London, or whether you're a part of the House of Lords in England, which is the upper chamber, which we call the Senate here. I mean, there are many men that are called Lord. But when Thomas identified Jesus as his Lord, his ruler, his leader, his master. In fact, some versions actually refer to him as my master and my God. When we encounter the resurrected Jesus, we're encountering God. The second thing I want to say this morning, when God comes, what does he bring to us? When the resurrected Jesus comes into a place, what does he do? What's it like to experience God, friend? Well, the first thing that he does when he comes into the place is divine peace. In verse 19, and of course again in verse 21, the first thing you do when you experience the divine, the God, Jesus, you experience peace. That is the first thing. Friends, when you accept Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, when you come before, like Thomas, and get rid of all your doubts, doesn't matter if you grew up in the church, doesn't matter if religion was a negative thing or a positive thing or whatever it may be. When you come face to face with Jesus Christ and you say, my Lord and my God, the first thing that happens to you is you're at peace with God. Because you've had your sins cleansed, your sins are forgiven, you've become a Christian, and you're at peace with God. That's the first thing, friends. He brings peace. In other religious expressions, in other religious experiences, without the experience of the risen, resurrected Jesus Christ, it's just more works. It's just more frustration. It's just one more thing that you have to do to earn your way and earn your ticket to God. But when you really encounter God, when you really encounter Jesus Christ, it's peace. It's shalom. Peace of God that passes all understanding will guard your hearts and minds through Jesus Christ. October 1555, Bishop of London, his name at that time was Nicholas Ridley,
A lady had come onto the throne. I'm not against lady leaders in this case, because I love the queen today. But this queen was called Bloody Mary. She had taken to the throne and decided that she was going to turn the clock back and she was going to get rid of the reforms that her brother and her father before had done. And so she rounded up some of the bishops that refused to give up this idea of faith in Christ, personal faith in Christ, and one of them, of course, was Nicholas Ridley. And she sentenced them to be burned at the stake. Not a great way to go, you know, shoot me, whatever, but, you know, burn you at the stake, because that was the penalty for heresy. And the night that which Bishop Ridley was to be, along with Latimer, if some of you know the history, Latimer and Ridley were burnt together, two bishops, the bishops of Worcestershire. It's a sauce, I think, but it's also a place. And the Bishop of London. It's a lot easier to say London. There's some really Welsh names, too, that you're going to have to learn some places. But anyways, these two bishops were being burnt at the stake the next day, but one in particular, Bishop Ridley, some of his clear and near and dear disciples came to him, that is to say, and came to his cell, and they stayed with him, and they prayed with him, and they said, Bishop, they said, we'll stay with you all night. He said, go home into your beds. He said, these bars cannot stop the peace of God from coming in here. He says, I will sleep as soundly tonight as I have ever slept in my life. And they were amazed that a man was sentenced to death for his faith would be at so much peace. These bars cannot keep out the peace of God. Friends, when Thomas and the boys were together, that locked door could not keep out the peace of God. I don't know what the situation is in your life. I don't know what it's a locked door of cancer. I don't know if it's a locked door of finance. I don't know if it's a locked door of abuse from the past. I don't know what the locked door is that you just think that Jesus just can't get through this. I'm on this side. I've been hurt. This has happened to me, or whatever has happened to me, and there's this door that we've locked. And you know why we put the locked door? Because we're afraid of everything that's out there. And so we call it, what do you call it? It's a defense mechanism in psychology, or it's a wall. It keeps me away, but it also keeps everything else out, you know? Friends, Jesus can get through that. He can just walk right through. Don't worry about whatever happened to you in the past. Jesus can show up right now. Doors, bars, prison bars, nothing prevents the grace and peace of Jesus Christ when it's God. The second thing is divine purpose. Jesus said this. He didn't just give them peace. Hey, that is number one. Be at peace with God. Number one, when Jesus shows up, there's peace. Amen? I mean, if you, whatever it may be, and it's in a worship service, it's in whatever, when God shows up and whatever you're going through, I mean, the first thing is peace. But the second thing he does, he says this. He says, I got work for you to do. We just like the peace part, like 60s hippies, peace man. You know, we just like the peace part, but you got something for us to do. He says this. He says, as my Father has sent me, so send I you. St. Thomas, as well as all of the apostles, went out on mission. Jesus, but it's wonderful. To have purpose is important. God has purpose for our lives. He doesn't just have peace. Hey, that's great. But he also has purpose. If everyone here in this building this year, 1 year, if you took the purpose that God has given you seriously and went out there and brought one person to Jesus, shared the love of Jesus with them, brought them into the assembly here, we loved them and brought them into the fellowship of saints. Of course, that would mean there would be no more room in this assembly. We'd have to have two services. I can handle that.
But that's not the issue. It's not about numbers and growing the church. It's about our purpose and mission. We can start another church. Those are just the technical things. The main thing is you do your mission. You got peace? Great. Now you get purpose. We are all missionaries. Amanda, we're glad to have you this morning. Are you a missionary? Say yes. You can shout here, actually. You know that. Yes, she's a missionary. But you know these guys that are around you, that they're missionaries too? She gets it because she's in the zone, right? You know, the missionary zone. So, I mean, but we're all missionaries. All called. You know, friends, you can be a Christian and not have property. You can be a Christian and not have possessions. But if you've encountered Jesus, you cannot say you do not have purpose. I don't know how much money you have in the bank or how much stuff you've got in the storage locker down the road because you got too much stuff in your home and you have to lock it up somewhere because there's, you know, that whole business of having so much stuff. I don't know what stuff you've got. Maybe you've got absolutely nothing. But no Christian who's encountered Jesus Christ, and a Christian is someone who has encountered Jesus Christ, can say they have no purpose. The last thing I want to say this in closing is power. After Jesus encountered them in closing, he said this. He breathed on them. And he said, "Receive the Holy Spirit." The Holy Spirit. They received him. Now, it also says in the book of Acts, in Acts chapter 1 and verse 5, Jesus later on, a few weeks later, he says this, before he is ascended into heaven, he says, verse 5, he says, "For John baptized with water, but you," speaking to the same guys, "but you will be baptized with the Holy Spirit not many days from now." Wait a minute. So there's two promises? Yes, there is. You see, when you accept Jesus Christ as your Savior, you receive the indwelling of the Holy Spirit. But there is still another experience that awaits you, and that is to receive the baptism in the Holy Spirit. Have you received power after that the Holy Spirit has come upon you, that you may be witnesses? Do you have the power to see things defeated in your life and defeated in other lives? Have you experienced spiritual power? Jesus has come. God gives power. God gives peace. God gives purpose. God gives power. You know, I tell a little story in closing. This is St. George's Day. That doesn't mean anything to anybody around here, but if you're of English stock, whatever, and I'm English, Irish, Scottish, and Mohawk, so whatever. But, you know, if you're of English stock, you know, this is St. George's Day. St. George is the patron saint of England, so they say, and the red cross in the flag, in the British flag, the one red cross that goes X like that, that is the cross of St. The first cross that goes like this, sorry, the big cross that goes like this, is the cross of St. George. That's the cross of St. Patrick. But where does this St. George come from? Well, the story, there's various stories about St. George, and the whole issue is that St. George defeated the dragon. And you have various stories, but one that I think comes to the true stories from the Coptic Church, that is the Egyptian and North African Church. And their story about St. George seems to ring more true in history. Their manuscripts are older, and this actually may be the story that happens about St. George. What we do know about St. George is that he was a military man. He started out in life from a rich guy, a rich family. He got promoted and promoted and promoted in the Roman military, and so he was a well-trained soldier. But then a guy named Diocletian came to the throne and persecuted the Christians and kicked out of the army all those leaders who were believers. And so St. George, actually, George, he became a missionary leader, went to various places, including North Africa, where the church was expanding. And he came to a town in Libya, which is just Chad, Libya, right? Am I right? And they had a problem in this town. They had a dragon. Now, dragon, whatever else. I personally believe from the stories, the ancient stories, that because I'm a creationist, I believe in the flood. And I believe that it's possible that some of the dinosaurs, some of these things. Yeah, you do. Amen, brother. That's right. That there were still some of these things hanging around and some of these things. Well, anyways, the story, if you read the story of St. George, how that this town in Libya, something would come out of the sea and would terrorize the place. And so they built a wall. They brought everybody into town. And so this monster, as it were, this dragon, as they called it, would terrorize the place. And so they began to make a deal with the dragon. And so they began to put out sheep, 2 sheep a day. And the dragon, the monster, some call it a large crocodile, some call it a sea monster, whatever else it is. Anyways, he would delight in taking these sheep. Now, the whole idea is don't feed something. It will keep coming back. Okay? Anyways, they didn't get this. They thought they could buy it out, you know, kind of appease this monster and give it a sheep every day. And that would be, no, just if you do that, it's got a routine, right? If you do that in your life, it's a routine. So he kept coming back. They began to run out of sheep. And so the king decided, or the leader, the tribal leader, they called him king in the manuscripts, but the king decided we'll do this, we'll have a lottery and we'll give our kids 1 kid a day. We'll run out of sheep, we'll start doing our children. And one day, and everybody was part of it, and one day it fell upon the king and the lottery fell upon him, and his one daughter was the one that was supposed to be put outside to appease the dragon. And along comes at that particular day, they say a missionary came by sharing the gospel. And now you have the pictures, English history pictures of St. George in his armor riding upon a horse, you know, with an English flag. Not true. He wasn't English. He was never from England. He was actually from Asia Minor, which is now Turkey. And along comes this missionary who happened to have been a skilled and trained soldier in a lancing division of the Roman army, trained in the lance. And it says that he fashioned a lance and went out, and it was St. George that slayed the dragon. That's a good bedtime story. You going to sleep now? Actually, it said that he wounded the dragon, of course, in the manuscripts, and that he managed to get the dragon wounded, and then he called upon the townspeople. The townspeople came out, and he said, chop it up, and they chopped it up in 4 pieces, and it said that every piece sat upon an ox cart. So that's how big this monster was. Now, why am I telling this story? You know, this man came. It says the true part of the story is he said, Lord, he said, guide my spear, he said, and in the name of Jesus Christ, help me to defeat this. Why does the church need power? Well, I'm tired of the sheep getting eaten by the monster. And I'm tired of our children getting eaten by the dragon. These people had hid behind their walls. They had not yet had an encounter with the risen Christ. And like the disciples, they were hid behind their walls. And when the dragon would come roaring, they threw sheep at them. Give them their stuff. And as I said, when they ran out of sheep, they started giving their kids. The church that does not have power. I watch the church throw the sheep one by one, and the dragon eats them. Religion without Jesus is like feeding the devil with our sheep and our children. Well, this shepherd, I say, Lord, may this shepherd never let the devil get one of the sheep just because we don't know how to fight. Just because we don't know how to come against the enemy.
just because we have not had power experience in our life. Lord, give us the power. Blessed are you who believe and have not seen. Father, we ask, Lord God, today, send us forth today, Father God, with grace. But Lord, we pray, risen Christ, right now the Spirit of God is speaking into someone's heart today. Perhaps they've not accepted Jesus Christ as their Savior, but in this message and in this service and in this hearing of sending out missionaries and in the worship and all that was happened, there has been something that has taken place in your life, friend. You've encountered the resurrected Christ. You've had a God encounter. Right now, I want you to breathe this on your breath. Breathe it up to God Almighty. I want you to get a picture of the Creator that is Jesus. And I want you to say to Him, my Lord and my God. My Lord and my God. He's here today, friends. There's no barriers. There's no closed doors. There's nothing that can stop Him. There's no pain. There's no hurt. There's no circumstances of life that is too great for Him to break through and come into your existence right now and to speak peace unto you right now. And you're a Christian now. You're a Christian today because you've experienced Jesus Christ. You've allowed Him to take the sin and the burden away. And right now, you're experiencing peace. There are others today that are wandering and wondering and have gotten so busy in the things of this world that we've forgotten our purpose. And if that's you today, then just come to Jesus this morning and say, Lord, I know my purpose. My purpose is to go share the gospel, the good news of Jesus. Perhaps you're here today and you say, I believe that. I know I have purpose, but I have not experienced the power of God's Holy Spirit. I have the indwelling of the Spirit because I'm saved, but I have not experienced the baptism. I have not experienced the power, the manifestation of power. I submit myself because it is Jesus who baptizes in the Holy Spirit, not the church. No bishop, no priest. No minister baptizes in the Holy Spirit. I baptize in water. But Jesus baptizes with the Holy Spirit. Now I pray, Lord, upon these that you would baptize those with the Spirit that need to be baptized. Enduing them with power, for we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.